Well, good morning, Glenkirk friends. It is a joy to be with you today, and it's nice to be with you in person. Last week, you had a little video greeting from me. It's very, very good to be with you in person today, and it is a joy and a privilege for me to begin a season of ministry with you as your transitional senior pastor, and I'm looking forward to spending this time with you and seeking together what God wants for the Glenkirk Church as we go forward. Transitional senior pastor, and talk about transitions. I walked into the sanctuary this past Thursday. I was giving a great little tour of the campus, and I walked in and I went, wow, this is amazing, isn't it? It is absolutely amazing. I've been in a number of large churches through the course of my ministry, and we've had big VBSs, but nothing like this. This is amazing. So I'm looking forward to this week. It's going to be spectacular, and I hope that we're all ready to blast off for a great week of VBS. You know, over the course of about 40 years of ministry, one of my convictions has been that the greatest responsibility and the greatest privilege we have as a church is to invest in the next generation. We need to raise up the next generation of Christ followers. We need to develop them and nurture them because they will become those who will follow us in this church and beyond. And so Vacation Bible School and our kids ministry and our youth ministry and our ministries to their families should be second to none. And so I'm thankful for the effort that's gone into what's going to happen this coming week at VBS. We look forward to a great time. Thank you for your patience and your understanding in letting me delay my coming to you by a week. Jenny, my wife, and I faced a number of crazy challenges. I think you saw that in a short video last Sunday. And we just needed to give some attention and some focus to these things. But I can report to you, our son Brad is at home. He's healing. He's doing really, really well. So I'm thankful for that. Yay. Very quickly, let me tell you what happened. His two-year-old daughter dropped a sharp object on his foot when he was barefoot. Brad being Brad, it'll fix itself. So he's put a shoe on. Well, he created a petri dish in his shoe, and he got cellulitis and was presepsis, which is pretty serious. But he is home, he's healing, and everything is great now. My little cancer on my hand is healing up as well. In fact, this week I need to find a place where I can get my stitches out, so I'll be looking forward to that. Our plumbing is moving smoothly. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Our belongings, on the other hand, not so smooth. They're still in Colorado Springs. And so what you're seeing today is about the best I can do in terms of what I'm wearing. It will arrive at some point, and everything will be hopefully just great. I think you know that I am part of a Christian ministry known as Knot Navigators. Knot, K-N-O-T, stands for Knowing and Navigating Organizational Transitions. And part of what we do is we work with churches to help them work through transition times. And that includes things like helping them to find transitional pastors, helping them to find permanent installed pastors, doing some coaching and some leadership development and some leadership training for sessions and other things like that. Each of us in Knot Navigators is an ordained eco-pastor. We are members in good standing of our presbyteries, and what we do is actually a validated ministry by our presbyteries, and it's fully endorsed as a partnership with ECO. So we come to you as a team, and we want to be able to serve the church and help the church be healthy and vital and flourish. Now, as I begin this season of ministry with you, there are a couple of things that I'd like to share with you that I think are important values for me, and I hope also for you. Here's the first thing. You can't lead until you love. Let me say that again. You can't lead until you love. There's a big difference between power and authority. Power can be coercive. Power can be pushing down. Power can be restrictive. Authority comes out of who we are as people. Authority comes out of loyalty and love and relationship. And so what I want first and foremost is to love you as a congregation and to love our staff and to love our leaders. And in that love, we will be able to lead toward the mission that Jesus has called us. So you can't lead until you love. Secondly, truthfulness is a non-negotiable. All right? Truthfulness is a non-negotiable. Speaking the truth in love is the only way to build or rebuild trust. And so my pledge to you is I will do my best to communicate transparency to you, the congregation, to our staff, and to our session. Truthfulness is a non-negotiable. Third, keep things simple and non-anxious. Keep things simple and non-anxious. High control and high anxiety result in low trust, and we need to flip that. We need to raise the level of trust and reduce the amount of anxiety and control in our system. And as we do that, what will happen is we will follow Matthew 18 in terms of human relationships. I guess the nice thing about being kind of an older guy these days with about 40 years of ministry experience is, as the commercial says, we know a lot because we've seen a lot. I've seen an awful lot in ministry. I've gone through 3 different senior pastor retirements and transitions. When I was in my Houston church, we went through 2 hurricanes, 2 campus fires, a number of staff transitions. We went through COVID, and I've been through a bunch, unfortunately, of lawsuits. Okay? Seen a lot. There's very, very little these days that makes me blink. So non-anxious leadership, no drama, is where I come from. Number 4, humility and servanthood follow the example of Jesus. If we're serious about following Jesus, then we need to master these 2 fundamentals, humility and servanthood. And then lastly, humor is life's lubrication. Right? Humor is life's lubrication. The more we can laugh together, the more that we can have fun together, the better off we are. So, the Christian life is to be joy-filled. We need to laugh more and stress less. Amen? Amen. 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 Well, over the course of the weeks that I'm with you, we'll get to know each other a bit better. But hope these opening comments give you a little bit of sense of my heartbeat and the values that are important to me that I hope you will also share with me. Let's take a moment and pray together. Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come to you today as your people and thank you for the fact that Jesus is Lord and head of the church. And that as the church, we together have been called to glorify you, to exalt you, and to serve you. Our prayer, Lord, today is that you would bless the ministry of the Glenkirk Church and help us to be faithful. Lord, as we consider your scripture this morning, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be acceptable, and you would receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, for we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we are in week number 2 of our Ephesians series, and I'm so thankful for the leadership of the church that sought to focus attention on this very, very important epistle of the Apostle Paul. It's an important letter that helps us to understand what it means to be on the pathway of discipleship. I'm thankful for Steve Sharp, who filled in for me last Sunday and guided us through a study of the first chapter of Ephesians. I know he did a great job of doing that. As you probably heard, Ephesians is one of the 4 prison epistles. And what does that mean? It means that Paul was imprisoned for his faith in Jesus Christ, for his proclamation of the gospel. And so he was imprisoned. And during the time that he was in prison, he wrote letters to churches. He wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, Then he wrote a letter to Philippi, the Philippian church, to the Colossian church, and then to Philemon. And each of these letters seeks to educate the early church in terms of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, both individually and collectively. The need in the early church was great. It was great. There was much confusion in the system at that time. The early Christians weren't quite sure what it meant to be a Christian, other than the fact that Jesus was their Lord. What did it mean? How did Jews and Gentiles relate to one another, Jews and Christians? How were they to be in community together? How were Christians supposed to interface with the world in which they were living in terms of their ethics and their behavior, their identity? And the Apostle Paul wisely said, let's take a moment and make sure we remember our core values. Let's take a moment and make sure we understand our fundamentals, because those are the things that give us clarity and give us identity and give us purpose. Alan Hirsch and Michael Frost are two missiologists, both from Australia. And they have done a wonderful job writing and speaking on how the church of today can be effective in the world and make a difference, particularly as we look toward the future. And being Australians, they oftentimes will talk about Australia. And they noted many times that Australian farmers have a challenge. The land is vast, right? It's huge. How do these farmers who have cattle keep their cattle together? Well, it's impossible to build fences and corral these animals. So what these Australian farmers have realized is, let's dig wells with good, fresh water. Let's provide food at a central source. And instead of having to corral them by a fence, what they've done is they've said, let's put this good water and this good food in a central location, and the livestock come and they stay put because of the well and because of the food. There's a central drawing component that keeps them together. This is exactly what I think the Apostle Paul was trying to do in these letters, preaching the truth that brings people together in a way that ultimately allows community to take place and vitality to happen in Christian church. So today we focus our attention on Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I'm going to read all 22 verses, and I know it's our practice to stand out of a sense of respect and the authority of God's Word, so I'm going to invite us to stand, but because it's 22 passages, if you kind of peter out in the middle and you need to sit down, that's absolutely fine. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and arises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Ephesians chapter 2 can easily be broken down into two parts. So the first part, verses 1 through 10, speak about the fact that it's a reminder that Christians have been set free from the bondage of their sinfulness. Christians have been redeemed and restored. They have had a life that was a previous life that was marked by sin and transgression, but through the grace of God, the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, there is now grace to be found. We find that, in fact, in verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that's the first part. The second part, verses 11 through 22, speak about the ethical and theological implications of the first part. And what that means is Paul is talking about the fact that while the Jews and the Gentiles, or Jews and the Christians, were divided and there was enmity between those groups, in Christ, that has been eradicated. And the two groups are now made into one community. Verses 19 and 20, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. One of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is how he's able to brilliantly craft the cause and the effect of the Christian gospel. In this passage, what we have is God's grace has been extended, sin has been forgiven. That's the cause, and the effect of that is a new humanity. There was a new sense of unity because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and because of God's extension of his gift of grace. It's, in essence, what Paul is saying is, hey, all of us, we were just a bunch of lousy sinners. We had enmity toward God. We didn't follow the ways of God. You followed the ways of the world. You were influenced by the evil one. It fueled your lusts. It corrupted your thoughts. Here's how Eugene Peterson frames that in the Message. He says, it wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. So there's this picture that's painted of how bad we have been as humanity. And then we come to one of the most important words in all of Scripture. But. It's classic Pauline pattern to be able to say we are sinners, we are corrupt, we are immoral, we are rebellious, and then everything pivots on the word but. It's a very powerful coordinating conjunction that allows us to understand the contrast between what was and what is. In verse 4, but because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Friends, salvation is God's business. It is his initiative. And it is completely wrapped up in his immense, relentless, passionate, unconditional love for us as his children. It is a wonderful gift, God's grace. And friends, keep in mind, all correct, good biblical theology begins with God's action first. In Genesis, it was God who created. Throughout Scripture, it is always God who initiates, bringing people back into his loving arms. I love the way that C.S. Lewis writes about this. He says, there are two kinds of love. We love wise and kind and beautiful people because we need them. But we try to love stupid and disagreeable people because they need us. The second kind of love is more divine because that is how God loves us. Not because we are lovable, but because he is love. Not because he needs to receive, but he delights to give. That's what grace is all about. It is about God's initiation to reach out to us during our time of need. And again, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift. It is a gift of God, not by works. I bet most of you know that the word grace in this passage is the Greek word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And that word means unmerited favor. And what does that mean? It means we get to receive something really good that we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't buy it. We don't wrestle it out of somebody's hands. It is a gift that is freely given to us, not based on any work that we've done, but simply because of God's character, which is love. It is compassion. It is kindness. Imagine if I came to your house this afternoon, and I'm illustrating the point of grace at this point, but imagine if I came to your house, knocked on your door, and I stood there and I had a lovely wrapped present for you. And you opened the door and I gave you that gift. Now, I'm giving you that gift not because you're super faithful in your attendance at church or super faithful in your stewardship or wonderful at this or great at that. I'm giving you this gift simply because I like you. I love you. I care about you. I want to bless you. So that's the essence of what giving a gift looks like. But then you receive that gift, you open it up, and you take out the item that's in the box, and then you get to enjoy that gift. That's the act of faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And what Paul is trying to illustrate to the Christians is that we need to understand that salvation begins with God's activity and God's work in our lives. And so it's so important for us to understand that that's how this transformation process begins. Years ago, I was asked by my good friend Dave Peterson, who was the senior pastor at Memorial Drive Presbyterian Church in Houston, where I served for 16 years. He asked me, is there a particular word Is there a particular idea that is important and impactful in terms of driving my ministry? Without hesitation, I said yes. And the word is transformation. I love stories of transformation. I'm kind of a transformation testimony junkie, in the sense that I love to hear how God is at work in terms of transforming lives by the power of Jesus. I think I mentioned that in that short video last week, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here, and all this is from God, again, God's initiation, God's initiative, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. One of my favorite transformation stories is that of Shane Taylor. Shane was one of the most violent and vile criminals in England, spent countless years in their prison system, and then he had an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I could tell you Shane's story, but what I would rather have you do is actually listen to it yourself. So please watch this video for a moment.
I got in with the wrong crowd, and I started to pinch cars, burgle houses, become known, me and my friends become known as very high profile thieves, really. I used to carry big knives, the big knives to the smaller knives down my waist, and I was the kind of person where if you pulled a knife out, I would use it. I ended up stabbing someone in the head. I ended up stabbing someone, just missing his heart and going through the top of his shoulder, top of his chest and his shoulder where he dropped to the floor, and so I was on the run for two attempted murders. And then I was just, when I went to prison, I had such a hatred for the system, and I couldn't handle being told what to do, couldn't handle prison officers mucking me about. When I went out on association, I got a prison officer and I stabbed them. And then this led to me going into maximum security prisons, being put on CSC. It's where they feed you through a hatch in the door. There's no physical contact, so they have to have riot shields and riot gear on. And that was my life for a long, long time, basically. And I just was going from prison to prison, prison to prison. But then I ended up going to Long Larton in Worcestershire. And when I was in there, I ended up going in an Alpha course. Never heard of an Alpha course, didn't know anything. And I just remember walking in because they'd sent me down. I sat down on a chair and I thought, oh no, it's a Christian thing. And we'd just go there every week and I would argue. And the pastor, I remember he come to me, said, right, I'm going to say a few scriptures first before we pray. And one of them was, no one's righteous, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then he said the verses about Jesus and explained a bit why he died on the cross for sinners and stuff. And then he said, pray. So I started praying and I said, God, I said, God, if you're real, come into my life because I hate who I am. And nothing happened. But then, as I was talking to the pastor, I started to feel this energy feeling in my stomach. And it started to raise up and raise up and raise up and raise up. And I just broke out into uncontrollable tears. And I just sobbed. And I just... because that was a change of my whole life. I knew God was real, and no one will change that now. And then I remember running on the wing, people clearly knew that I would become a Christian. So I actually helped them on another two Alpha courses. And then I got released. I've been in a prison where I, because you would have thought that the prison where I stabbed the prison officers would have been the last prison to have me. But they were the first, that's how God works. The best thing for me is going in prisons and helping the lads in prison and trying to tell them about God. I've got four kids and they're my life. And what upsets me is because now I know that back then, if I had the kids, I wouldn't have had a good upbringing. And now they sit on the night and have Bible studies with their dad. a Bible study with a dad, have a life, a beautiful, and my life. And it's probably my wife and my kids are the best gift, that, apart from the grace God's given me, is the best gift he'll ever give me. Didn't expect to cry like that. Recovered now.
Isn't that good? Shane said that his wife and kids are the best gift he's received apart from the gift of grace that God has given to him. Powerful testimony, isn't it? My guess is there probably might be a small handful of us in this room even that have a story similar to Shane's. Probably most of us not quite as dramatic, but oftentimes we can be haunted. We can be full of doubt because we never feel like we're fully forgiven for what we have done, and our past continues to haunt us. Friends, I want you to know today that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. We can't really appreciate where we are today unless we look back and realize where we've come from. The past is in our memory. It's going to stay with us, but it does not have to haunt us. We are loved by a God with unconditional love, and that grace has been extended to us. And so, friends, receive that grace afresh and anew. And let his incredible love flow into you. Be filled with his Spirit. Love and serve the Lord Jesus. Be who God created you to be. Amen. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria. And let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth, its power. And we would pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember your amazing gift of grace that transforms us into a new creation, that makes us a new humanity. And we pray for your blessing upon us, Lord, as we seek to serve you and love you and serve and love others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.